Yeah. Good morning. Yes, I can tell you love Mercy Me. It's every other song. Yes, I get it. Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Barah Ministries teaches the Word of God from God's perspective and not from human perspective, because we want to know what God has to say to us through His Word, because we're convinced that God knows exactly what He's talking about. And God, the God we're talking about, is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, why squander your free gifts? Why squander your free gifts? We continue our study of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, the first passage in our study of the three chapters in Romans that tell us about the Lord's dealings, past, present, and future, with the Jewish race. The Apostle Paul, who is the author of the letter to the Romans, is Jewish. And for half of his life, he was against Christ, so much so that he single-handedly set out to exterminate the Christian church. And when he turned from Judaism to Christianity, a change of mind to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, his Messiah, he was attacked by the people who had previously been his biggest supporters, the religious Jews. Here is Paul's testimony to his religious, legalistic kinsmen in the flesh in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. What we're going to see in this passage is Paul giving his resume, and then we're going to find out what he has to say about his resume. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, because if anyone else has a mind, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should, and far more than you Judaizers, because of the involuntary circumstances into which I was born. Well, what are those? Philippians 3, 5. I was circumcised on the eighth day, which means I am a pure-blooded Jew. I am not a Jew who has converted later. I am of the nation of Israel, so I'm an Israelite. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, and that is in the line of Abraham and David, and the line from which King Saul, Israel's first king, came from, also the line from which the Messiah came. I am a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. And when it says in the regular translation, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, that's what it means. I am a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. And now Paul's voluntary choices. As to the Mosaic law, I am a Pharisee from its strictest sect. Over 20 years of study in the most strict sect of Pharisaical Judaism. Philippians 3:6. As to zeal, I am a persecutor of the church, regularly kicking sand in God's face by persecuting Christians, regularly kicking against the goads, which is the expression used at the time. And as to the righteousness which is derived from the Mosaic law, and that righteousness, of course, is self-righteousness, I am found in my own eyes blameless, which amounts to legalism. What he said is he kept every jot and tittle of the Mosaic law, and what we know is that that's quite impossible. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, excuse me, that is, the things that I found valuable about my life in my own mind, those things I have now counted completely worthless for the sake of Christ, in light of my new relationship with Him. Philippians 3:8. And more than that, I count all things of this world to be completely worthless in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The regular translations of that describe it as loss. But when you're losing the things of the world, you aren't losing anything. So more than that, I count all things of this world to be completely worthless in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count all I considered valuable to be the equivalent of human excrement, which is something totally repugnant, so that I may gain through my union with Christ. Philippians 3:9, and that I may be found in union with Him, not having a self-righteousness of my own derived from following the Mosaic law, but having that righteousness which comes through faith in Christ alone. That righteousness which comes from God the Father on the basis of faith. Philippians 3:10. That I may know the Christ, the Messiah, and the power of his resurrection from the dead, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Philippians 3:11. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is Paul doing here? Paul is completely rejecting his human accomplishments, completely rejecting his human resume, and is calling it worthless. And instead, Paul is completely adopting everything that is of Christ. Everything that Christ has planned for him, and everything that Christ has planned for us. All these things that make our life worthwhile. So welcome to a place where you can decide to be out with the old, the life of rebellion, and in with the new self, that life in union with Christ, the resurrection life. So the opening song is The Hope in Front of Me by Danny Gokey.
I've been running through rain that I thought would never end, trying to make it on faith in a struggle against the wind. I've seen the dark and the broken places, oh, but I know in my soul no matter how bad it gets, I'll be alright. There's a There's a light, I still see it. There's a hand still holding me, even when I don't believe it. I might be down, but I'm not dead. There's better days still up ahead. Even after all I see, there's hope in front of me, yeah. There's a place at the end of the storm. Finally find where the hurt and the tears and the pain don't fall behind. You open up your eyes and up ahead there's a big sun shining. Right then and there you realize you'll be alright. There's hope in front of me. There's a light.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for providing a set of gifts that gives us an alternative to the life Satan and his world system have to offer. And thank you for making it clear to us through your word that the lifestyle you offer has nothing at all in common, not one single thing, with the lifestyle that the world has to offer. Conform us to the image of your Son, Father. Renew our minds with your word. Help us to store up the treasure of the Word of God in our souls. Open our eyes to the gifts you have given us and tune our souls in to God the Holy Spirit as he pours his enabling power into us to show us how to love and how to live the resurrection life. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's begin this lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support. And what we're going to do now is welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning, Deacon Denny.
I'm Denny Goodall, otherwise known as Denny, the Deacon of Begging. So last week, Pastor brought up the word witness and how a charge couldn't be brought up against Satan unless there were more than one witnesses. And that's why there's three separate and distinct personalities in God, so that there's three different witnesses of his crime. And so this whole week, I've been thinking about the word witness and how it plays into our life and how it plays into our spiritual lives. And a verse came up to me after reading through John chapter 1, verse 7. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify about the light, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through him. So I think all of us need to realize that we're all witnesses in this life. Witnesses as parents, witnesses as believers, and witnesses as sports fans, unfortunately. So when you think about it as like a witness to a car crash, if they're pulled into court, they're sworn under oath to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And that applies for us as Christians. When we have to give an account of what we've seen in our spiritual life, we have to give them the truth and nothing but the truth. And the only way to do that is to know God and to know his word and by coming to church. And you think about as a family, in a family you have two parents. It's not just one witness witnessing the kid do something wrong. It's two parents that can bully the kid and prove to them that they know what they saw. It wasn't just me, it was mom and dad that saw it. And in that same breath you think about parents have witnessed what's right and wrong in life. They've gone through it before. They've been the silly kid that stays out late and does stupid things. And there's a comedian, he says there's only two things open after midnight: hospitals and legs. So it's a one of those things. Legs. So it's one of those things. Parents know what's right and wrong. Parents know that what they're saying. And when you think about it, as a parent, it's not always easy to tell the kid what's right and wrong. It's easier just to tell them what you think they want to hear, or tell them what the world thinks you want to tell them, and not tell them the truth. Because there's things in life that are really good, but there's time and a place for everything. Not when they're young, but when they're older, to find out certain things. And as a deacon of this church, I've witnessed many people give of their time, their talent, and their treasure. And I've witnessed people give over and over, week after week, when it's not easy for them to give. They don't have a lot of money, but they know that God will provide for them. So it's an amazing thing. And I witnessed today Pastor fighting through, pushing through, Dioko pushing through his not feeling well. You know, he was ready to give up after that first lesson, but here he is again going for it. And you witness dedication. And without being here, you don't see that. And that's why it's great to have this place to come each week and fortify our souls and learn the truth to be able to witness to others. And I said on Facebook today when I checked in, I said, are you really a witness if you don't give an account? So are you really a Christian if you don't tell other people about your Christianity, if you don't live it? And when you think about witnessing, it's more than just saying, it's doing. People watch our actions. People see how you act. And when you act like a fool, they don't trust in your Christianity. They don't think that you really believe what you say you believe. So it's more than just saying, it's also doing. And I see that each week when people say they're going to give and they do give. So we really appreciate all that you've given to this church. Thank you very much.
Welcome back. So this is my appeal to the youth of Barat Ministries. I'm wearing one of their brims. Now, if I was really appealing to them, I should wear it like this, right? Because none of them have their heads screwed on straight, but I can't do that. So I'll do this. There we go. So Deacon Denny brought back a comment that George Wallace's mom, George Wallace used to be the governor of Alabama. And his mom is actually the person who told him that. She said to him, George, there's only two things that happen after midnight. Two things open after midnight, hospitals and legs. So one time George Wallace came home and his mom said, where have you been? He said, well, I ain't been at the hospital. So I got her. I think that got mom straightened out, huh? Hey, do you guys know why nobody ever eats clowns? Because they taste funny. Oh, man. Add another one. What was that other one? Do you remember? Oh, I know. So the other day, I saw a magician driving in our neighborhood, and I told Lila, that's a magician. And she said, how do you know? I said, because he turned into a driveway. So there we go. one time a long time ago, my mom said, call me a cab. I said, you're a cab.
Excellent.
My sons used to always ask me, Dad, did you take a shower? I said, why? Is there one missing? All right, today's Bible lesson, why squander your free gifts. I needed that. I'm sorry. I needed that because all I'm thinking about right now is I want to go to bed. I feel like crap. I just want to get in the bed, but I needed a little laugh to get me up for the rest of this lesson. So today's Bible lesson, why squander your free gifts? Well, what are the free gifts that God has provided for you that you squander? You know, and we can go down the list. Saint. Mother Teresa was just made a saint by the Roman Catholic Church, and there was a stunning article that made an assessment from her book, and it pointed to the fact that she is most definitely an unbeliever, and made a lot of disparaging comments about the Christ. And so it was really amazing. And one of the things that the guy said as he was making this assessment is there's only one person that can turn a person into a saint, and that's God. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives out the sainthood, and we are, as believers in Christ, saints. So he's given us a lot of gifts, priesthood, ambassadorship, so we're saints. We're holy and blameless. We're absolutely righteous. We are redeemed, reconciled, expiated, atoned for, in union with Christ. There is just a ton of gifts. And so what are the gifts that God has provided you that you squander? I mean, Deacon Denny was referring to the priesthood, you know, or the ambassadorship, actually. If you are an ambassador for Christ and then you're not telling people about Christ, what's up with that, right? Hey, Denny, I did something to screw things up here, so my notes aren't on the thing. Can you come up and help me with this? So, most definitely, we should take a look at what it means to squander things. Thank you. That's good. So, what does it mean to squander things? Well, to squander means to waste something valuable to you. It means to waste something valuable to you. And quite often, we squander our gifts. God has given us many gifts, and many of us have taken these gifts and put them in the corner. And we don't think about them, we don't use them, and in fact, we might even know how to use them. One of the things that was stunning about your offering message is the idea of what you were saying about giving an account. And, you know, the legalistic pastors always say, when you get in front of the Lord, you're going to give an account. And I've always had a problem with that because I was wondering, what is it that we're going to be giving an account about to an omniscient God who knows all the knowable? But one of the things we'll be giving an account to is what hit me is that an account is a testimony as a witness. Okay, so you believed in Christ. You had all this tribulation in your life. What conclusion did you come to? Your way is the way, my way isn't. That's the conclusion I come to. That's my account of my life. Because I'm not going to have much to say to the Lord when he asks me to give an account. You know everything, Lord. Just you tell me the account because you know it better than I do. Well, God has given us many gifts, and he gave the unregenerate members of the Jewish race the same gifts. And they have squandered a host of gifts. Many in the Jewish race have turned their backs completely on their Messiah. And a heartbroken apostle, Paul, discusses the gifts the Jewish race has squandered in the next part of the first passage of Romans chapter 9. Let's review verses 1 to 5, and then we'll get specifically into the verses of study. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. I'm not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me that I am filled with God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power. And I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and an incessant and haunting grief in my heart. In other words, I am heartbroken. Why? For if I, Paul, could, Romans chapter 9, verse 3, I would wish that I myself were accursed. I would wish that I myself were made an anathema, that I myself were sent to the lake of fire as a substitute for you, separated from my union with the Christ the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, those Jews who are unbelievers. The Apostle Paul wishes he could go to the lake of fire to pay the price for his kinsmen's rejection of their Messiah. Now, we've looked at these first three verses in detail in our previous few lessons. In the next two verses, which is our focus for this lesson, we study the eight gifts the Jewish race received from their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 detail that. Romans 9, 4. Those Jews who are my kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic law, and the temple service, and the promises. Romans 9, 5. My kinsmen who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my kinsmen from whose lineage comes the Christ, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Messiah, the one who is the sovereign over all, the God, deity, the blessed one, who is forever. Amen. So, what are the gifts that the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, promised to the Jewish race? Well, first, the Lord promised adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. Now, we've studied this idea in Romans chapter 8, I believe, the adoption as sons. So, what is meant by adoption as sons? Well, first of all, it is a gift. Second of all, it has no gender attached to it. So, it is a gift, not only a gift granted to the Jewish race, but also a gift granted to church-age believers. And one of the things that keeps getting louder and louder in my study of Romans chapter 9 is the connection between the Jewish race and the church-age believer. And it is an inseparable link because we have what they have. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say this, "But when the fullness of time came," what is the fullness of time? At the proper and perfect time. That's what that means. God the Father sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman, to be born under the Mosaic Law. He is the only keeper of the Mosaic Law ever. He is the perfect keeper of the Mosaic Law. Galatians 4:5. So that the Lord Jesus Christ might redeem those who are under slavery to the Mosaic Law, so that we might receive instead the adoption as sons. Slavery or adoption as sons? Redeemed, to purchase from the slave market, to purchase the freedom of a slave. The Lord Jesus Christ purchased your freedom as a slave when you were an unbeliever and then gave you the adoption as sons when you became a believer. So being adopted as a son is a legal distinction. Under Roman law, it meant that a parent could legally adopt a person, and then that person had the right to the name and the citizenship of the parent who adopted him, and the right to inherit all of his property. And best of all, the adopted son had the same rights and privileges as a natural-born son. The law also granted the one who adopted that son all the rights and responsibilities of a father, including full authority over the adopted son and full responsibility to care for the son. So when we hear that God considers our problems to be his responsibility, why would that be? Because we're adopted sons, and he has full responsibility for us. And God takes responsibility very seriously, and he is never going to allow you to be taken advantage of. He is never going to allow anything to happen to you that isn't part of his instruction set for you. So what a fantastic picture when we think that God the Father has adopted the Jewish race as sons, and us church-age believers are adopted in the exact same way. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "So you, believers in Christ, are no longer slaves." Why? Because you were redeemed. You were purchased from the slave market. "But you are God the Father's children now. And since you are his children, God has also made you an heir." In the Roman style of adult adoption, parents could choose an heir who was not their naturally born son. and heirs were given as a gift all the privileges that are granted to an heir. The Old Testament confirms this adoption as sons of the Jewish race and of Israel, a nation of divine national adoption. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, which says this, "Then you, Moses, so say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." When the Lord says that Israel is his firstborn, you know, you parents just think about what you think of your firstborn. You know, my mom was enamored with her firstborn. She just was crazy about him, even though he was a strange one. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 says this, "For you, the Jewish race, are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." The Lord picked the Jews as the chosen people when he had so many other people to choose from. It doesn't get any better than that. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. The first part says, "You only, Israel, have I, the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen among all the families of the earth." And my Jewish friends would look at that and say, wait a minute, Rory. Jesus Christ wasn't even born at the time that Amos was written. So how can you say it's the Lord Jesus Christ? And I can say that because the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed. There's never been a time he hasn't existed. And in his pre-incarnate state as the Lord got the Son, he was still intensely interested in everything that had anything to do with the Jews and Israel. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22 says this, "For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name, Israel, will endure as well." So just as parents have a special affection for their firstborn, so Almighty God has a special affection for his firstborn nation, Israel, and for his firstborn people, the Jews. He has granted all those from among the Jewish race who want it the full privileges of an adopted son, and he has made them heirs of the promises that he made to Abraham, promises that he will fulfill in the future. Now, one thing we must not miss as we think of adoption as sons is the reason for our adoption. That was Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time came," in other words, at the exact proper time, "God the Father sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a woman, to be born under the Mosaic law," Galatians 4, 5, "so that the Lord Jesus Christ might redeem those who were under slavery of the Mosaic law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." The Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, is the one who facilitated this adoption as sons and all of the privileges that go with it. The Jewish race is the same as church-age believers in God's eyes, adopted sons. And the great thing about being an adopted son is that once a son, always a son. You cannot, once you have it, lose the adoption as sons under any circumstance. And of course, you must use your free will to choose to be an adopted son, because the Lord does not coerce your volition. I saw a strand of interactions on the internet the other day about eternal security. And the people who believe that you can lose your salvation are just vocal about the fact that you can lose your salvation. And the truth of the matter is, you didn't do your salvation, and immutable God did, an immutable God who never changes, an immutable God with all the power. And so once your salvation is done, you can't even undo it. He can't undo it. He wouldn't undo it. You cannot lose your salvation. What does Scripture say? "I give eternal life to believers in Christ. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Period. Beautiful. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "See how great and unconditional love God the Father has bestowed on us believers in Christ, that we would be called children of God." Well, let's take a quick music break. And then we'll look at other gifts that the Lord has granted to his chosen people, the Jewish race. And the music break song is, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High."
I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, why squander your free gifts? Romans chapter 9, verses 3 to 5 say this, "For if I, Paul, could, I would wish that I myself were accursed, that is, made an anathema, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute for the Jews, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, those Jews who are unbelievers." Romans chapter 9, verse 4, "Those Jews who are my kinsmen, who are the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic Law and the temple service and the promises, Romans 9:5, my kinsmen who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my kinsmen from whose lineage comes the Christ, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Messiah, the one who is sovereign over all, the God, deity, the blessed one who is forever. Amen. What is the second gift that the Lord gave to the Jewish race? It is the glory. The first gift was the adoption as sons. The second gift is the glory. What is God's glory? God's glory is the physical manifestation of God's being. It is God allowing his presence to be clearly seen. Israel is a nation that enjoyed God's presence among them. We are not, as church-age believers, a group of people that enjoys God's presence among us. As a matter of fact, the way that God speaks to us today is through his word. Right? Now, he is certainly present. He is omnipresent, so he's everywhere at the same time. He is not limited by time or space. But it is here that he talks to us today. But in the past, he talked to the Old Testament believers in a very different way, in visions, in dreams, in theophany, where he would show up. And Israel is a nation that enjoyed that manifestation of God's presence among them. Like Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 8 say this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Exodus 25, 2, tell the sons of Israel to raise a voluntary contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. Exodus 25, 3. This is the contribution that you are to raise from them. God is always specific. Gold, silver, and bronze. Exodus 25, 4. Blue, purple, and scarlet material. Fine linen. Goat hair. Exodus 25, 5. Ram's skins dyed red. Porpoise skins. Acacia wood. Exodus 25, 6. Oil for lighting. Spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Exodus 25, 7. Onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod, the robe of the high priest, and for the breastpiece. Exodus 25, 8. Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I might dwell among them. Exodus 25, 9. According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. This sanctuary, of course, was known as the Ark of the Covenant. Exodus chapter 25, verses 21 and 22 say this, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give you, and that testimony, of course, is the Ten Commandments on tablets. Exodus 25, 22, there I, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Messiah, will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are above upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The Lord in his glory was manifesting himself to Israel in the Ark of the Covenant and was speaking directly to them. And there were only certain people who could go in and hear that manifestation, and that was the Levitical priests. Anyone else who entered that area would die, because you have to be dead to get to heaven. So, and you have to be dead to be in the glory of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 say this, as the celebration and dedication at the celebration and dedication of Solomon's temple, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, he indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. There was the Lord's presence in the cloud, 2 Chronicles 5:14, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. God demonstrated his approval of the temple by giving his glory to the Jewish race. Exodus chapter 16, verse 10, it came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. That cloud was leading them to the promised land, Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5 says this, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it to be thus, and so it is." So far, we see that God has given the Jewish race wonderful gifts. Creation, He created them. He gave them life. Adoption as sons, He adopted them as adults and gave them the full privileges of inheritance and heirship. And He gave them His glory, His presence among them. In other words, God has given the Jewish race the gift of life itself by creating them. He has given them the privileges of a natural firstborn, which makes them heirs. And in the time the Bible is written, heirship of the firstborn was everything. And He has given them the gift of Himself by showing them His glory and by leading them through all the hardships they will endure. So why did the Jewish race squander their gifts? Some people prefer to learn the hard way. Let me repeat that. Why did the Jewish race squander their gifts? Because some people prefer to learn the hard way. Well, we'll learn more about the Messiah's gifts to the Jewish race in our next lesson. Here at the close of the lesson, we want you to know that God wants you. So we want you to make the most important decision of your life. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God, divine omnipotence. It is the divine omnipotence of God the Father to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentiles." Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter salvation through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through that gate." Matthew 7:14. "But the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life. And there are few who find that gate." John 10:19 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. He is that gate. And if anyone enters through believing in me," maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice, "he will be saved. And then he will go in and out and find pasture." 1 Corinthians 15:22. "For all in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life." Closing song, sung by June Murphy, "He is Exalted."
He is exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name. He is the Lord, forever His truth shall reign. Heaven and earth exalted, the King is exalted on high. I will praise Him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise His name.
Yes, Lord, yes. He is exalted. He is exalted. We praise him. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we just thank you for everything that you do for us. And we thank you for being that cloud that goes ahead of us, just as you promised. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of us. He will be with us. He will not fail us or forsake us. So do not fear or be dismayed. We praise you, Father, for giving us a Son who would lead us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, that would lead us, now that we're in the light, to the promised land of the resurrection life, where we are resurrected from the dead. And we just pray that you help us to spread the message through everything we do to all those who are lost, and help them to realize that there are gifts that you've given them that they are squandering, namely the gift of a Son who was willing to die instead of them. And we just pray that you help them to respond positively to your gospel message, so that they can join us in eternity in a life exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.